Father God, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you are a God that speaks, that you are not silent, that you speak to us through your word and by your spirit. And I pray that you will speak to us now this evening, that you will touch our hearts, that you will convict our thoughts, that you will mold us and shape us and change us so that we'll be more like Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he was king over Israel for 42 years. Now Saul gathered 3,000 men. Now he had 2,000 of those men with him at a place called Michmash, and another 1,000 were with his son, Jonathan, at the town of Benjamin. And he sent the rest of the men home. Now there happened to be a group of Philistine soldiers stationed nearby, and Jonathan attacked them. And then Saul had it announced to everyone in Israel. Saul wanted everyone to know what had happened. He had trumpets sounded throughout Israel. This is what it was said: Saul has attacked the Philistines, and now the Philistines do not like the Israelites. And so the Israelites were summoned to Saul at a place called Gilgal. Now the Philistines, in response to this attack, they gathered at Michmash, and they had 3,000 chariots. They had 6,000 chariot drivers, and the number of soldiers were as many as grains of sand on the seashore. Now the Israelites saw that they were in deep trouble, and so many of them hid in caves. Some of them hid amongst the rocks and the bushes. Others hid in pits and empty wells. And still others crossed the Jordan to a place called Gad and Gilead. However, Saul remained in Gilgal. However, his soldiers were trembling with fear. And Saul waited 7 days for Samuel to arrive, as he said he would. But Samuel didn't arrive. And so Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering." And he made the sacrifices. Now, as soon as he finished the sacrifices, Samuel arrived. And Saul came to greet him. And Samuel said to Saul, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "I saw that the Israelite soldiers were fleeing. I saw that the Philistines were camped nearby, and you hadn't come when you said you would, and I hadn't asked the Lord for his blessing. So I made the sacrifices." Then Samuel said to Saul, "You have done a foolish thing. You have disobeyed the Lord's command. If you had obeyed the Lord, then your kingdom would be secure forever. But your kingdom will not last. God has found someone dear to his heart. He will lead the kingdom because you have disobeyed the Lord's command. Now, after Samuel said this, he departed. And Saul counted the number of men that he had left with him, and the number was 600. Now, friends, that's a story from 1 Samuel 13. I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to think a little bit more about this story. So please pray again with me. Father, we thank you again for these powerful stories that have been preserved for us in the book of Samuel. We thank you that we can read about them this evening. And yeah, we admit and acknowledge this is your word. It was your word to the people at the time, and it's your word to us today. So I pray by your Holy Spirit that you will illuminate your word to us this evening, to our minds and hearts. Again, just convict us of sin in our own lives, and help us to repent and again turn to Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Be careful what you wish for. Now, I think this is true. A lot of people wish that they would win the lottery. Maybe that's you. And for some people, that wish, that dream comes true. But I've also read this week, but when people win big in the lottery, it's not always the wish or the dream that they were expecting. Their lives change dramatically. They've got too much money. And it's said that they can become depressed or unhappy, or even in some cases, broke, because they just then go on a spending spree and spend all the money. So be careful what you wish for. I also read this week about how some people wish and long for retirement. They wish for a happy retirement. And one lady in particular that I read about, well, it wasn't how she wished. It wasn't how she dreamed. When she got a bit older, she realized that, well, she wasn't as young as she used to be. Her parents were elderly and she had to look after them. So this whole time she was wishing for this future stage of life, but it wasn't exactly what she wished for. A football player called PJ Marsh, who's a Christian. Now, his wish was to play State of Origin football. He played for Queensland and his team won the State of Origin. His wish came true. He was part of the glory and the praise. But it didn't last. In his testimony, he says, at night he went back to his hotel room. He was alone and he just had an empty feeling inside. Went from this big high to this big low. He realized that something was missing. He got what he wished for, but he realized that there was more. Now, I don't know what it is specifically that you wish for this evening. Maybe you wish to be married. Maybe you wish to have children. Maybe you wish for a particular job. But we know in reality that these things can disappoint us. In fact, anything in this life that we hang our hope on will in some way disappoint us and let us down. And so we need to be careful what we wish for. That is beautiful, darling. Thank you. Do another one for Daddy. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that we looked at last week, the people wished that they had a king. Do you remember that? They wanted to be like other nations. They thought that life would be better. The nation would be better if we had a king. That's what they wished for. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted a king that would lead them out into battle. A king that would go before them. And Samuel warned them what a king would do. He would take your sons and your daughters. He would make them slaves. But they said, no. We want a king. We want to be like other nations. And their wish came true. God gave them a king. But we see in 1 Samuel 13 that life under this new king isn't very good. Things are falling to pieces. Under this new king is chaos, is fear. This isn't a king leading people out in battle gloriously, is it? Here they are now, hiding in caves, hiding in rocks, hiding in bushes, hiding in wells, hiding in pits, crossing the Jordan. This is definitely not the king that they wished for, is it? So be careful what you wish for this evening. Now let's look through this passage in a bit more detail and then think more what it means for us today. So here's some things. The Israelites are now a stench to the Philistines. The Israelites are now living in fear. And we see the consequences of the king disobeying God. Now, first of all, we see that the Israelites have become a stench to the Philistines. Now, it seems in the opening that things are started okay. Verse 1, we get a bit of trivia information. Saul was 30 years old when he became king. He ruled in Israel for 42 years. There's a bit of discrepancy about the 42 years. I was reading this week. Some translations say 42, but that's a little bit debated. But he was king in Israel for quite a long time and looks promising at the start. He looks like a confident and competent king, doesn't he? He gets 3,000 men. And he sends the other men home. He thinks he can do it with these men. But it doesn't take long for disorder and chaos to happen. You see, his son Jonathan attacks the Philistines. Now, it's interesting. Did Jonathan do the right thing or did he do the wrong thing? We'll actually read a little bit more about Jonathan next week. But Jonathan, I believe, was acting in faith. He knew that God was with him. And he attacked the Philistines. And that becomes more clear next week in 1 Samuel 14. You see, Jonathan acts in faith. And he actually attacked and defeated those Philistine soldiers. Now, this was an opportunity for the king to say to the people, let's go. God has given us the Philistines. But the king doesn't respond like that, does he? He doesn't respond with faith, but he responds in fear. Hear the fear of the message that he spread. He has it trumpeted throughout the land so everybody gets the message. Saul has attacked the Philistines, and now the Philistines don't like the Israelites. In other translations, it says the Israelites have become a stench to the Philistines. Now, you've probably smelt some horrible things in your time. The Israelites were a stench to the Philistines. They hated them. They were coming for revenge. So this is a king now creating fear and leading the people into retreat. They're going backwards. And then the next thing we see is that Israelites are now living in fear. Now, fear is something we all experience, isn't it? Maybe you've got a fear of spiders. Maybe you've got a fear of heights. I'm not sure what it is you have a fear of. I've got a friend who has a fear of buttons. It's a bit of a strange fear. He must have had a weird childhood experience where he somehow got a phobia of buttons. But yeah, we have fears. But fear can be a healthy thing. You know, it might be good to have a healthy fear of heights. But to fear for your life is not a good thing, is it? You know, think about, feel that fear when you are fearful for your life. That's the kind of fear now that is within the Israelite nation. They're living in fear. They're hiding. But they're really getting what they wished for. They wished for this king, and now it's not working out for them. They're retreating. And they ultimately think, we are going to become enslaved to the Philistines. You see, this king is leading the people into slavery. He's not liberating them, he's not leading them into freedom, but he's leading them now into slavery. They'll be enslaved to the Philistines. And slavery is not a good thing, is it? But that's what will happen to us if we too follow the wrong kings. If we allow the wrong king to rule our heart, it will enslave us. If your king is money, well, you'll never have enough money, will you? You'll constantly be unhappy and dissatisfied. You'll be enslaved to greed. Perhaps if your king is materialism, again, you'll never have enough. Or if your king is wanting to have a relationship, but you want a relationship so badly that you begin dating a non-Christian, and that non-Christian leads you away from God, and you become enslaved in sin. You see, this king is leading the people to slavery. They're going to become enslaved to the Philistines. But we need to be careful today. What king is it that we have laid our hearts to? And is that king, that thing we wish for, will it free us or will it enslave us? Now, all this comes together when we see the consequences of the king disobeying God. Now, before we get to the specific consequences, let's think about Saul's actions for a moment. Because perhaps you're wondering, and I sometimes think this, is what Saul did really that bad? I mean, he made a sacrifice to the Lord, didn't he? Isn't that meant to be a good thing? Why this reaction? Well, this is why there is a big reaction. It was not the king's job to make sacrifices to the Lord. It is very clear in the Old Testament, that is in God's word, God's command is that is for the priest to do. It's the priest's job from the tribe of Levi to make these sacrifices. So the king is doing the job of the priest. He's not doing what he's meant to. He's meant to be being the king. He's not the king and the priest. And so he's disobeying God. He's overstepping the mark. He's not taking God's word seriously. He's not taking God seriously. And that's getting more to the heart of Saul's actions here. And we also see that Saul is not repentant about his actions. He doesn't say, "I've made a major mistake." Gets on his knees and repents before God. No, Saul is full of excuses. The army was fleeing. The Philistines are near. You hadn't arrived when you said you would. So I made this, I hadn't asked God for his blessing, so I made the sacrifices. Saul is full of excuses. And later on we'll see how David commits a major sin as well. But we'll see the difference between Saul's response and David's response. We see the difference is in David's repentance. And Saul later on, when he does something else, he does show signs of repentance, but by that stage, it is too late. And so he's full of excuses. And so on a surface level, it may look like what Saul is doing is not all that sinful. But he's going against God. He's going against God's word. And he's doing a job that he shouldn't be doing. And there is a lesson of repentance in that for us as well. When we know we've sinned, whether we feel convicted by the Holy Spirit or somebody lovingly points it out in our own life, or maybe the temptation is to fight and resist that. But the best thing to do, isn't it, is to go acknowledge it. Say, "Yep, you're right. I've sinned against God and sinned against you or whoever else," and to confess that sin. To no longer fight it or make excuses. I've got this quote here from someone who I think summarizes this situation well. And I'll read it because he says it better than me. The scary deception of sin is that at the point of sinning, sin doesn't always look that sinful. When you're in sin, you might justify the sin that you're doing at the time. You might not think it's all that sinful. And that's maybe what Saul is doing here. But when you step back and when you see what he ought to be doing, he's clearly sinning against God. And we know that all our actions, there's consequences, major consequences. And Saul here, it means that his kingdom will not be secure forever. His kingdom will be given to another. Somebody who is dear to God's heart. Now, some translations say a man after God's own heart. Now, this doesn't mean that this person, who is David in the story of Samuel, is a man who has God's heart. More literally, it means that this is a man that God has chosen from his heart. And so David is going to be that man. And from David, well, his genealogy leads to Jesus, doesn't it? Someone who will be our king and our priest and fulfill both those duties for us. Someone who we can repent to and be forgiven. And so this story is here to warn us. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. The people wished for a king. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations. But it didn't work out for them because in doing so, they rejected God. And they became a stench. They were now living in fear and they were experiencing the consequences as well. So be careful what you wish for. And I just want to ask you right now to think deep down in your heart, what is it that you truly wish for? And that wish that you have right now, will it deliver you on the day of judgment? Will it deliver you from Satan, sin, and death? Will it bring you closer to Jesus? Or will it push you further away from Jesus? And this is why we need Jesus. And so again this evening, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we have seen tonight an example of a bad king. But Father, we admit and confess that we can be like Saul as well. Perhaps glossing over our sin. Not taking our sin all that seriously. Not thinking our sin is really sin, but somehow justifying it. And so we are sorry for when we do that. But we thank you for the king that you chose. And we thank you for the ultimate king and priest that we have in Jesus. In the king that serves and the king that laid down his life for us. And so help us this evening, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, when we chase after other wishes and dreams that lead us to reject you as King. Help us to remember the consequences of that. And I pray this evening that we will turn from those things and look to Jesus, in whom we have everything. Look to the one who's given us a secure inheritance. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.